Amen. Well, I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would be so kind, and find James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We continue our study as we're walking through the book of James. And in your bulletin, there's a sermon note page. I'll invite you to take that out. Today, we're going to be talking about how to have real faith. How to have real faith. And admittedly, we come to a portion of Scripture in the book of James that is, in some respects, I guess, shouldn't be all that hard to teach. But in many respects, I'll be honest with you, I think it's a fairly difficult passage of Scripture. I think it's a passage of Scripture that could be greatly misunderstood. It's a passage of Scripture that has led some to really wonder if the book of James really is good news. So we're going to have to kind of walk through this and listen closely, because certainly I'm here to testify that it is good news, that it is certainly of the Lord. It is in God's inerrant, infallible Bible, and it is a word today for us. And it's a timely word, because as we're walking through the book of James, what we've seen happen is this. Is remember, we've talked about something very real to the life of these people that it was first written to, and very real to our lives, and that is, we all have to deal with trials. We all have to deal with hardships in life, with problems in certain situations. But then also, we live in a world where we're going to face temptation, and we have to know how we can indeed overcome temptation. And mind you, all of this is written, it's written to believers. It's written to folks like many of us gathered here. We are folks that have said, yes, my desire is to be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, as James says in chapter 1, verse 1. And then, of course, we learned the other week how God has blessed us with his truth and how the Bible is to serve as a mirror to our lives, and that is how we are to know what God's will is. And in the coming weeks, what we're going to see is some very practical application of God's truth about what it means to walk as people that are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about very specifically how our words matter and how what we say to one another matters. We're going to talk about prayer and how fervent prayer is a vital part of our walk with Christ. And so today, it's as if James says, now listen, I want to make sure you understand very clearly how to define and understand what it means for you to sincerely be a person of profound faith and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if he says, listen, I want to make sure we really get this nailed down, because evidently there was some false teaching, there were some folks that were claiming to be religious, perhaps even some people claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, and something wasn't connecting. And so it's as if James says, listen, we got to make sure we really understand what a real picture of faith is. Now, you know, the reality is in our everyday lives and in certain parts of life, we all have recognized people who we just know, man, it seems that they've got it. You know, they really seem to have what it takes. And in fact, in sports, in the movies, in music, in many walks of life, we've created these places to remember and to showcase when a person really seems to nail it, when they really seem to have an extraordinary example and seem to have an extraordinary ability in a certain area of life. And this afternoon at 2 p.m., one of those such people is going to be memorialized. In fact, they're expecting thousands to gather at a place that is even named for him. Now, to be honest with you, when I was growing up, and the house I was growing up in, this particular man was enemy number one. And I'm talking about Coach Dean Smith, all right? Now, I grew up in a house where usually the team we did not want to win was UNC, all right? Now, my father is a graduate of NC State. Now, NC State and the Wolfpack aren't very many miles, geographically speaking, from UNC Chapel Hill. But I can tell you, It was like they are enemy number one. And I can still remember growing up, and I was a young teenager in middle school, high school, when Dean Smith, in many ways, was kind of in his prime. I was 12 years old. I was the age my son is right now when UNC Chapel Hill won the 1982 basketball championship. And here I was kind of conflicted because my father is an NC State graduate, but at the age of 12, I was a huge University of Virginia fan because if you remember in 1982, there was another person playing at UVA who was very well known. It was Ralph Sampson. And I can remember my dream was for UVA to win the basketball championship. But my father, of course, he was pulling for NC State. So both of us had this in common. We both hated UNC, just to be honest. I'm just going to confess it to you right now. And I can remember watching Dean Smith coach. And I didn't like the way he looked. I didn't like the way he acted. And you don't want to know. And if you really want to know what frustrated the daylights out of me, it was this: they could be down by 100 points, and if there were 5 seconds left, that man could find a way to win. He could. I mean, it just irritated the daylights out of me. But I tell you what, I've matured. I've grown. And I have to say this: that man obviously knew how to do some things right. He knew how to win some basketball games. He knew how to bring together some very talented young people, all right? And today, thousands, they say, in North Carolina will gather at the Dean Dome to pay their respects at a public memorial to Dean Smith. And Dean Smith is one of these Hall of Fame coaches. And there are people like that in life that we talk about, that we remember, and we even want to memorialize. We say, you know what, that person right there, that person figured out how to coach basketball. Whether you pull for them or not, they got it. And it's as if James says, listen, what I'm hoping for in your life is that when your neighbors, when your family members, when even people that you might not even know that they're watching you, when they look at your faith in Christ, they will say, well, you know what? I may not be a fan of what they believe in. I may not even worship their God. But make no mistake about it, I have to respect their faith. I have to respect their faith. See, James writes about not how to be in the Hall of Fame, but what I'd call how to be in the Hall of Faith. He says, this is real championship faith, what I'm talking about here. He says, I want you to understand how to have a faith that really preaches a powerful, powerful message to the people around you. How to have a winning walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this today. We're going to look at what real faith is not. And then we're going to conclude with coming to terms with what real faith really is. So let's stand in honor of God's word, if you would. I'd like to read you this portion of Scripture. I hope that you'll just kind of read along in your copy of the Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 14 and following. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Well, you do well. He's being kind of sarcastic here in case you're not picking up on it. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, before I pray and you sit down, I want to say something here. If you're not careful, You can make the mistake. I can make the mistake that some cults have made. And that is, we could read this and believe that it's our works that gets us into heaven. That it's our works that establishes our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to make sure you listen for the next few moments, because that's not the point of this scripture. But this scripture is making the point about what real faith is, and that's what we'll discover today. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray now that you will teach us, remind us what real faith, a dynamic, a powerful, life-changing, transforming faith really is. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will indeed work in our lives today. You are my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, help me just not be in the way today. Speak to these, your dear people, in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Now, faith is mentioned many places in the Bible. Faith is a key doctrine. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 teaches us that we're saved by grace through what? Faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 teaches us that the believer must walk by faith. You see, this life is a matter of faith. Hebrews 11, 6 teaches us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we really need to understand what a genuine faith in the Lord really is. Now, this is perhaps, really is, one of the most controversial and misunderstood passages of Scripture. As I was mentioning, every cult, for instance, misunderstands this, and they try to use this passage to prove to people that you have to work your way into heaven and a relationship with God. Now listen, the entire New Testament, and I would even propose to you that you go back in the Old Testament and see, here's how you understand the Bible. We understand, if you want to understand Scripture, always let Scripture interpret Scripture, all right? If I was teaching a discipleship class, this is a point I would make. Let Scripture interpret Scripture, all right? And New Testament can help you to understand the Old Testament, all right? Now, there are some groups that say, well, we got the New Testament, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Well, that's craziness. Even here in the New Testament, you have the Old Testament being talked about, all right? But the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. And really what we find here is that life all along has been about us placing our faith, our trust, our allegiance in the Lord God. But it is confusing to people. And so some people will say, well, it seems that James is teaching us that you have to kind of earn your way into heaven, that you have to kind of work for your salvation. And you might say, well, it seems that the Apostle Paul, who was used to write a good bit of the New Testament, that he said the opposite. So let's just kind of understand which one's right, James or Paul. Well, let me just kind of point out a few thoughts to you here. Well, one thing is you got to understand what they're dealing with. Just like other preachers, they are dealing with some specific issues here, all right? And Paul was fighting against a problem. Paul was fighting against the problem of legalism. It was a problem of where people were saying, you've got to keep these Jewish laws and certain regulations to be a Christian. And so Paul was writing in many of his letters to people who were trying to be legalistic. But that's not what James is dealing with. James is dealing with almost the reverse problem. I don't know what you want to call it. If you want to call it liberalism or license, or I'm just going to call it laxity. They were just slackers in the faith. These are folks, they were kind of easy believism, if you know what I'm talking about. They were folks that wanted to sing a few songs and, okay, we believe, and then they were going to go live in their life with absolutely no thought about what Jesus would want them to be about in life. And so really the point is this, who's right, Paul or James? Yes, they both are right. So in your notes where I say which one's right, James or Paul, just write down both. Both of them are right. You see, the Bible here is teaching us that when it comes to Jesus being our Lord, we have to understand that when we're talking about works, we're not talking about earning our way into heaven. We're talking about the fact of when we're living and following the Lord, we're showing our allegiance to the Lord. You see, in a way, Paul focuses on what I'll call the root of salvation. what happens to me internally, and that is this. I must come before the Lord Jesus and put all my trust in him. But you see, James then says, now listen, if that's happened in your life, if Jesus has taken root in your life as your Lord, there ought to be some fruit in your life. You know, my brother works in the agricultural field. And my brother has studied enough about trees that my brother can almost look at any tree, and just by looking at a tree, he can tell you what kind of tree it is. I do not have that kind of training. I've not been trained and taken the classes that he's taken, but I can tell you this. Even though I may not be the smartest guy in the room, I can usually spot an apple tree. I can usually spot an orange tree. You know, it's because they have what? If they have fruit on them, I can spot them. Now, I'll be honest with you. If the apple tree is not producing fruit at that time, I probably wouldn't know what it is. But when it has fruit, it's almost like it's easy for me to know what it is. And James is saying, listen, it is so important for you. It's important for your walk. It's important for your witness. It's important in your worship. It's important for you to have some fruit in your life. You see, Paul is talking about how to know you're a Christian when he's writing. James is saying, listen, you need to show you're a Christian. It's as simple as that. Paul talks about in passages on faith alone how to become a believer. James here is talking about how to behave like a believer. It's not a contradiction. Don't think it's one against the other. You see, it's important for us to understand how to become a believer, but also how to behave in a way that the Lord wants us to behave. I don't want to kind of just give you a verse to jot down. Ephesians 2:8-9. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Now listen, let me just stop right there. If I stop in Ephesians 2:8-9, and I just stop in those first couple verses, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If I stop right there, you don't have the full picture. See, I think you need to read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, this is important for us as a church to understand. Maybe you're here today off the street, and you, some of y'all may not realize this, but the past several weeks we've had, in fact, a couple of young people, they've come forward after the service and have said, listen, I need Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. You see, one thing about the book of James that is getting people's attention is this, is it's not the idea, oh yeah, you know what, you can show up when you want to show up. If you want Jesus to be your Lord today, that's fine. You know what gets people's attention? Is when we say Jesus is Lord and we flat mean it. Amen? Because folks are saying, listen, in this day and age, in this world, unless Jesus is really Lord, I don't have time for him. I don't have the energy for him. This world is too complicated today for people to buy into false, weak gods. We're living in a world. And I think this is very, very true of a younger generation, but even older generations need to pay attention to this. We need to wake up to the fact that so often, and we can even be sitting in church and have done this, so often we are bowing down to the weak, worthless idols of this world instead of truly, truly following and worshiping and falling at the feet of the one true Lord who genuinely can save us, and that's Jesus. And James says, listen, I'm talking about Jesus being your Lord. This wonderful, great God, he gave everything for you. He was willing to leave heaven itself to come so you could know him. And so he says, that ought to change your life. I don't know about you, but if your religion doesn't change your life, I think you ought to change your religion. James says, I want to talk to you about faith. He says in verse 14, what good is it? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have works? I mean, what difference is it making? What good is it? And there are people out there saying, you know what? I've been watching you. I've been seeing whatever you think you're into. And it doesn't seem to be working for you. It doesn't seem to be making any difference. And James says, that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is about making a difference in your life. He's about, as Ephesians says, he's about making us. We've been created. We've been made a new creation in Christ. We are to be his workmanship. We've been recreated for his wonderful works in this world. So what really is faith? Well, number one, write this down. Real faith is not just something you say. It's not just something you say. What good is it, my brothers, the Bible says, if someone says, I underline the word says he has faith, but he does not have works. Can that faith save him? Literally, it's not just can that faith save him. Now, in the King James, this is where they kind of messed up in that translation a little bit. They just translate, if I remember correctly, can faith save him? Literally, in the original language of the Greek New Testament, it's can that kind of faith save him? You see what he's saying? He's saying there's a type of faith out there that some people are saying they have, and it ain't working. It's not real genuine faith in Christ. You see, Jesus made it very, very clear in his teachings and in the New Testament. And all along, God has made it very clear throughout the entire Bible that what he desires from us is absolute allegiance. He wants us to not fool ourselves into thinking that we can produce righteousness on our own. He doesn't want us to be foolish enough to think that we can somehow earn our way into heaven. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. What God very much desires from us is to recognize that we need him as our God, that we absolutely in our frailty need him to be our strength. We absolutely in our finiteness of life, we need him to be our eternal God. And ever since the beginning of the human race, human beings have been wrestling with whether or not they were really going to put real faith in Almighty God. You go back and you read about Adam and Eve. They were wrestling with whether or not they were really, really going to try to be their own gods, and it didn't work out for them. This morning I was reading in the Bible about how what went on between Cain and Abel. And bottom line was this, is God gave Cain many opportunities, but Cain was just absolutely just obsessed on being his own God and doing things his own way. And it didn't work out very well for him. And you know what? It's never worked out very well for any of us, has it? But understand, mark it down, it's not just something you say. Talk is cheap, folks. The type of faith that James is highlighting here is a type of faith where, for instance, people have a lot to say but little to show. Oh, they may have a faith of words, but they don't have a faith of works. And the Bible asks here, can such faith save him? Folks, we're talking about a faith that's more than just what you say. The Lord Jesus spoke to this. In Matthew 7, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is a sobering scripture. I don't know about you. This is a very, very sobering scripture for most of us. Probably for most of us in this room. You need to be aware of that. Because here's the reality. For most of our lives, if not all of our lives, we have grown up in an era of convenience. Something that the American church is dealing with today is the fact that our generations have been used to being the majority population. We've been raised, many of you in this room probably even lament the realities of what you've seen happen in our culture, and I can understand that. One of the issues that you probably lament is you can remember the day when almost everybody on Sunday morning would have put on their Sunday best and would have gone down to church for at least an hour, right? Sure. Nothing wrong with that. You know, I miss the Mayberry days too, you know? But the reality is this. What that may have very well done is lulled us into a false sense of security, where it was actually the easy thing to say was, oh yes, I'm a Baptist. Oh yes, you're a Baptist. Well, I'm a Methodist. Oh, well, that's very nice. I'm a Presbyterian. Oh, well, you see, that's very nice. Why in so many of our towns that were built a generation or two ago or even beyond, that's what you'll see. You'll see a First Baptist, you'll see a First Presbyterian, you'll see a Asbury United Methodist Church, you'll see a St. John's Episcopal Church. And you know what? The reality was this, is we were all saying, oh, yes, 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 I say I am a follower of Jesus. But the reality is this, is how on earth have some of the things taken place? This is tough to say. How on earth have some of the things taken place that have taken place in this country if our faith had really been real? Folks, this is sobering. Probably the only reason I'm preaching this today is because it's simply what was next. It's what was next. This is sobering. James is saying, real faith is not just something you say. It's not just lip service. You see, what has plagued the American church perhaps for far too long, and what may actually be part of the deliverance that can take place if we indeed go through some trying times as the church in the United States, is this, is no longer will we just say we're Christians because it's the easy thing to do. Real faith is not just something you say. A.W. Tozer said, to many Christians, Christ is little more than an idea. He is not a fact, though. Millions of professed believers talk as if he were real and act as if he were not. Our actual position is always to be discovered by the way we act, not by the way we talk. For far too long in many places, we have not been possessors of Christ. We've just been professors of Christ. Today is the day for us to take a hard look in the mirror, to consider the words of Christ here. I think about how in other places of the Bible, Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. 1 John 2, 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And in the Old Testament, Psalm 78, verse 36, but they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. One thing, mark it down, and a lot of the students will be probably in the next service, a few in this service, but many in the next service. One thing that I will point out to them is that it appears to me, unless something significant changes, that they are indeed a generation. If they got one thing going for them, it's this, is they're going to have to drill down and figure out in a hurry if they got real faith or not. Because it's not going to work for them like it did for many of us just to have a talking faith. They're going to have a walk. They're going to have a walk. Real faith is not just something you say. Number two, write this one down. Real faith is not just something you feel. He says this. He says in verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Real faith is not just something you feel. He's talking about kind of emotional sentiment here. Oh, we'll watch a video at church, or we'll hear a story, and we'll kind of get a tear in our eye or a quiver in our liver, so to speak. We'll hear a song, or we'll sing a song, and it'll give us warm fuzzies and chills. Real faith is more than that. It's just not something you feel. And it's not just empty emotional sentiment. It's not just simply looking at someone and saying, well, God bless you, brother. I hope you'll be better. It's doing something about it, church. It's stepping up and realizing that real faith changes us and it can be used by God to change others. Think about it. I came across this old Charles Schulz, Charlie Brown cartoon, Peanuts cartoon. Charles Schulz was a believer in Christ. He actually was a lay preacher from time to time in the Church of God, and there is one of his early cartoons where Charlie Brown and Linus are inside, all bundled up and warm and toasty. Just think about this cold week we've had. But outside the window is pictured Snoopy, you know, old Snoopy, on top of his doghouse and in front of his doghouse, and he's shivering in front of an empty dog bowl. Inside, Charlie Brown and Linus have this conversation. He looks cold. We ought to do something about it. So this is what they do. Charles Schulz paints this picture. They walk outside, and this is what they say to Snoopy. Hey, Snoopy, be of good cheer. And they walk on. Charles Schulz was trying to make the point that talk is cheap, that feelings are fleeting. Oh, you know what? You got to do more than just have some emotional sentiment. The Bible says in 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You know what? As a church family, we all have to take very seriously and significantly the stewardship that we possess. That's why when we give our tithes and offerings, understand this, when we're giving our tithes and offerings, every church is charged with trying to be as selfless as is possible. That's why, for instance, in churches, we've got to be careful to make sure that we're getting as much resources as we can to ministry and investing in life-changing ministry. Because mark it down, real faith is not just sympathy. It's not just feeling and emotion. It takes initiative. It takes action. It does something. You know, in a small way, I want to commend us as a church. You know, this Easter egg deal that we're going to be doing down at the park, it may not seem like a big deal. And to be honest with you, just in some respects, well, it really shouldn't be that big of a deal. But it's a first step. It's a first step. Since I've been here, it'll be one of the first things that I will have seen us do where we get outside of these walls. And you know what's going to be good about it is at least we're doing more than just saying, you know, we love our community. At least we're going to be doing more than just staying in here and singing songs. And I love singing these songs. You guys are getting better and better every Sunday. But understand this, it's got to be more than just feeling. Real faith is more than that. Understand this. I want to be clear here. The presence of good works does not prove the presence of faith, but generally the absence of good works does prove the absence of faith. Do you get that? Just because we do good works doesn't mean that we have genuine faith in Christ. But if we have genuine faith in Christ, usually we are compelled to want to serve the Lord and others. James keeps making the point saying, is your faith dead or not? You know what we're really doing today is this. We're taking a pulse check. Kind of doing, you know what a good doctor does when you go to the doctor, in my opinion? Every time you go to a good doctor, they're going to do something. They're going to check your blood pressure. They're going to check your weight. They're going to check your temperature. And they're going to check your pulse. Now, I've moved a few times in my life, and I've been to doctors. When I would come in, they wouldn't do any of that. It was like, they were just, okay, let me look, what's the deal? Let me look at your throat and we'll move on with it. But you know what gets my attention? Is when a good doctor, even before he or she walks in the room, wants to make sure they've checked my vitals. James is checking our vital signs today. Every time I've changed dentists, you know what a dentist wants to do, don't you? They can look in my mouth with their bare eyes, but they all want to pull out that x-ray machine. They love the x-ray machine. And they want to take their own x-rays. They want to look and see what's going on beneath the surface. They want to look at the roots, and they want to see if they're really healthy. Because you know what? On the outside, oh, they only see so much. James has pulled out the x-ray machine, church, and he's examining us, and he's pointing out, understand this, real faith is not just something you say. Real faith is not just something you feel. In fact, it's interesting. He says here in Scripture, it's one of the only places in Scripture where this word is used, believe it or not. He says in this verse, verse 15, if a brother or sister. It's one of the only places the word sister is used in the Bible referring to God's family. Usually it's just brethren or brother. But here he makes a specific point. He's pointing out, listen, we're a family and we're to really, really love one another. He's making that point. And families certainly feel for one another, don't we? We feel love for one another. But you want to know what really gets the job done in our family? We understand this point real clear. Talk is cheap. Oh, you can say it, and you can even say you feel it. But it's got to be a little bit more than that. We want to see more. We want to see some evidence that you're really part of this family. Bring it to number three. Real faith is not just something you think. It's just not something in your brain. This is something we've got to be careful about here. Look with me at verse 18. James says, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. He's kind of painting the picture here that some people want to kind of argue with you. They're going to debate the point with you. I deal with folks like this from time to time. They want to talk theology, you know? They want to talk about these wonderful things. You know what impresses me? Is when you get off your spiritual high horse and we actually talk about how God might want to use us to invest in others or make a difference. Talk to me about that first, then we'll have some time to talk about your theology. How about that? This is straight talk from James, so I'm giving it to you straight. He says it's more than just what you think. You see, for some people, faith, they think faith is just some kind of an intellectual trip they take. It's a matter to be studied and debated and talked over and discussed. And understand this, I graduated from two seminaries, all right? I know what it is to stay up late at night having these kind of discussions. But in the end, nothing ever seems to happen if we don't get out of the classroom. It's important to have knowledge, but mind you, you've probably heard this said before, many a people have missed heaven by 18 inches, and that's the distance from here to here. If you just have head knowledge, but Jesus has never gripped you in the heart, there's trouble. There's trouble. We don't want to miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance from our head to our heart. You know, in the U.S., it's almost like we're inoculated with enough facts about Christ to keep us from having genuine faith in Christ if we're not careful. You know, we go get our flu shot, and the reason we is they give us just enough to where we won't catch the real thing, hopefully. And unfortunately, a lot of folks have maybe just read just enough about Jesus that they've bought into some type of wrong-minded Christianity. And James is dealing with that. James is saying, listen, this is supposed to grip your heart. This is supposed to change you. This is supposed to transform you to the point that you're standing at the foot of the cross saying, Jesus, you're my Lord. Here it is. Here's my life. Take me, Jesus. Lead me for whatever you would want. It's more than just a brain game. It's supposed to get your attention. It's supposed to change you. His power is supposed to interrupt your life. I remember several years ago, my dad was helping me. We were renovating the kitchen in our house, and we were tearing off some tile, and we were working around some different wires and different stuff, and we had it down pretty raw, just not a lot left in the kitchen. And I'd gone and I had went into the breaker box and flip some breakers and stuff like that to deal with the power issue. But I'm sitting there with a screwdriver and I'm messing around a light switch that I'd taken apart. And man, all of a sudden it got a hold of me. And man, it woke me up and I jumped back or either it blew me back a few feet. And I said, man, I just got electrocuted. And of course, my dad laughed because being an engineer, he was being real specific. Well, son, if you were actually electrocuted, you'd be dead right now. What happened to you is you got shocked, all right? Well, whatever you want to call it, it didn't feel good, all right? I mean, it got my attention, and it knocked me back several feet. And he said, son, you need to go out there and just shut the whole breaker down. Just shut the whole thing down. You know, he said, that one might have been marked that it went to that, but the guys could have marked it wrong when they put it in. But, man, it got my attention. You know, and what I'm reminded of in that lesson is electricity is power. And you feel power. Power moves you. It gets your attention. Voltage wakes you up. And James is saying, listen, Jesus is powerful. He wants us to move from having a dead faith to having a dynamic faith, a powerful faith, a dynamite faith, a faith that makes a difference in our lives and the lives of others. It's not just something you say. It's not just something you feel. It's not just something you think. And then fourth, it's not just even something you believe. He gives us this illustration in verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. I remember reading this as a kid. This has always been a very interesting verse to me. He says, you believe and you do well, but even the demons believe. You know, think about it, church. I mean, most of us, if we were raised at church or you've been attending church very long, it seems like it's all about believing, right? Yeah, of course. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I mean, I want my kids, you believe in Jesus? Yes, Dad. We have to understand here that this is not just easy believism. See, there are people out there, they may have some sense of a belief system in God, even the Bible, even about Jesus. They might can recite creeds to you and philosophies. They may even know the catechism, and they can talk to you about the doctrines of the Trinity and quote Bible verses. But James says, big deal. You know who can quote the Bible probably better than most of us? Yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. The evil one. He sure can. In fact, the Bible makes this point. James says, look, they believe and they even shudder. That's like quaking in their boots. I think back to Mark chapter 5. I won't take the time to read it to you. Read the first like 13 verses of Mark chapter 5. When you get home later today, just write down Mark 5. And that's the episode where Jesus is dealing with this man that's like, there's this demon possession and all this stuff going on. And Jesus casts these demons, I think it's into the pigs and the swine, and they go over the cliff. I think it's that episode. There's several places in Scripture where Jesus goes to war with the evil one. Bless you. I mean, Jesus, understand this, Jesus points out to us in the Scriptures. He gives evidence. Oh, yes, you know, the demons, they believed in him. They took Jesus seriously. But here's one big thing about those demons. They would not for an instance worship him as their Lord. They had never surrendered their wills to him. Remember even our 8-year-old last night, we were having our little family time to talk about some scriptures and different things, and she was talking about how she's picked this up going to church, and from our conversations, was the devil at one time, wasn't he one of God's angels? And she's 8 years old, and listen to this church, and she gets this much. She goes, but he wanted to be God himself, didn't he? Yeah, that's right. That's right. And that's the battle that's been going on for a long time. Well, you can believe. You can believe. But have you really surrendered? You can believe a lot of things about Jesus, but are you really trusting in Jesus? You can talk about Jesus as Lord. You can even think about Jesus as Lord. But church, are you trusting in Jesus as Lord? I think about how when that scribe came and asked Jesus, which was the greatest commandment, and Jesus quotes to him the Old Testament Hebrew Shema, which is the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And how this man had rejected atheism. He believed that there's a God. He had even rejected skepticism. And he had even rejected polytheism, which was a big deal where they were living at that time. He believed, yes, there is just one true God. Yet it seems that he was lacking a genuine relationship with the Lord. So understand this. It's not just verbal affirmation. It's not just the words we say. It's not just mental agreement. Okay, I'm thinking Jesus is Lord. It is real action. It is demonstration in my life. So number 5 is, it simply is, real faith is something you do. It's something you live out. And he gives these two illustrations. He gives the illustration of Abraham and then of Rahab. And you know, he could not have picked two different people. Abraham is almost revered. He is this patriarch. Rahab is a streetwalker and a person that was at the other end of the social strata. One is a Jew, one is a Gentile, one's a man and one's a woman. One is rich and one is poor. But understand this, both in the big story of Jesus Christ end up being listed in the family tree of Jesus. You see, in both of their lives, what we see is that real faith lays everything on the line for God. Real faith says, yes, I believe in God. Here is my life. Here is everything I have. Real faith risks it all because God is worth our allegiance. I think about Abraham. It says here in the Bible, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active, the Bible says. It did something along with his works, and that faith was completed. It was shown to have maturity is what that means, by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And Abraham was called a friend of God. You see, there's about 30 years difference in time from Genesis 15 to like Genesis 21 and 22, where Abraham is given the promise by God, believes in God, and then 30 years later takes what he thinks is God's fulfillment of this promise and begins to take Isaac up there on this altar. But Abraham shows tremendous faith in that episode with Isaac. He shows a willingness to lay everything on the line. God, everything I have is yours. He lays his family, his fortune, his future, all that was wrapped up in Isaac. And what does Abraham do? Abraham takes Isaac and quite literally, church, puts him on an altar. Yet you know what? Abraham all along was believing. He was believing what you and I know now to be true. He says, Isaac and I are going to go up there and do this sacrifice, and then we are going to come back. I think Abraham believed that God was powerful enough to resurrect Isaac, even if he had had to sacrifice him. Here's a question for you today, church. Do you have enough faith in God today? Is your faith in God real enough that you're prepared to take your family, your fortune, and your future and put it on the altar and say, God, here is all that I am and all that I have. And are you believing God enough today to believe that God can take better care of all that you are and all that you have than you can of yourself? That's real faith. Do you believe that even though certain things in your life can seem to be out of control, chaos, and even dead, do you believe that God is the God of resurrection? Are you willing to take all that you are and say, God, here I am. Take me. Lead me. I'm yours. That's really what faith is about. So today, our response is simply this. For us to say, Lord, check me out. Check me out. Have I truly, truly surrendered all that I am to you? Only thing that I can think that would be so frustrating and hard in this life, probably more than anything, is trying to live for Christ without Christ living in you. You may have been trying to do this for a really long time. It's time to quit trying and to start trusting. You see, what we make the mistake of is thinking that works really is about us. No, it's not. It's about trusting so much in the Lord Jesus that he can work in and through us. Work in and through us. So I want to ask you just to stand your feet and bow your heads with me in prayer, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, faith has been said, and if you've been through faith evangelism training, you're probably taught this. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Have you done that? You say, well, Brian, I say I'm a Christian. Okay, that's good. That's good. I feel for people. I do. Okay, good. I certainly think of Jesus as Lord. Okay, good. I believe he's Lord. Okay, amen. But then the fifth essence of faith is that he truly is your Lord, and that's surrendering to him. Trusting him every day of your life. So I want to be real clear here. Real clear, because the tragedy would be this, that you would hear this and be confused and leave. I want to just be real clear here. I'm not trying to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. It may be that you just need to take a few moments and say, Lord, thank you for this reminder about real faith. Lord, keep examining me. Keep checking me out. Lord, help me to be healthy in my walk with you. But if you're here and you genuinely are disturbed in your spirit and you doubt, well, I really only want to say to you, you don't have to leave that way. You don't have to leave that way. Only you know what's taking place in your spirit right now. You may need to come and just kneel at this altar and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life. If I haven't been clear lately, Lord Jesus, I just want to bow down and say, Lord, I surrender. Maybe it's just it's time you just to start to get active. I can believe in a treadmill, but eventually I got to get on the treadmill, start walking. For some of us, you just need to start walking in the Lord. Just read the scriptures, not to impress him, but to enjoy him. My wife said last night, she said, you know, reading the Bible is a lot like drinking water. If the longer you go without water, you can actually get to the point where you don't actually think you need water. But the more you drink water, oftentimes the more you get to wanting water. You respond as the Lord leads. Father, serious subject today. God, thank you for your grace in this time of listening and learning. God, move among us, I pray, as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.